It's good to see everybody with us tonight. Thank you so much for being here, especially those who are visiting. We're very, very glad to see you tonight. I want to thank Ron for the songs that he chose. They did, as he said, go right along with the theme of the sermon tonight and what it is that we're going to talk about. What does creation teach us about God? And I am specifically talking about the natural creation. I'm talking about the earth. What does it teach us about God? Now, usually when we talk about creation, there are two things primarily that we focus on. We focus upon the power of God, and we focus upon the wisdom of God, and we are certainly not wrong to do that. In fact, that's what they show us. And if we will ponder those things on a daily basis, it will help us to learn even greater reverence for God, which we've kind of been talking about recently. But what's really interesting, when we start to dig a little bit deeper, creation teaches us even more about God than that. And perhaps it's right to say that what we're going to talk about tonight will fit into the categories of His power and His wisdom. In fact, I really don't think you can separate them. But we can think about it a little more deeply than just God is powerful, God is wise. And there is a psalm. It's one of the great creation psalms, Psalm 104. If you want to turn your Bibles there, and if you have a ribbon, go ahead and mark it right there at that psalm. Because this psalm offers us a number of valuable reminders about our God. Things that we can just see when we're in creation, when we're looking around at what He has made, and when we really ponder those things. So what does creation teach us about God? What does it remind us about Him? Well, let's start here. Creation is a reminder that the earth belongs to God, and He does with it as He pleases. If you haven't already turned to Psalm 104, I want to encourage you to go ahead and do it now. We're going to be in this psalm almost exclusively tonight. We'll look at a few other passages, but we're always coming back here. So let's read what's said. Beginning in verse 1, taking it down to verse 9. The psalmist said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of His chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds His chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes His messengers winds, His ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. Verse 60. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that He planted. Verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Verses 29 and 30. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." This psalm is kind of focusing in on a truth that we are taught in a lot of different ways, in a lot of different passages, all throughout the Scripture, and that truth is this: God created this world, and it is His. And if we can learn And we're going to get to this point in a moment. We'll talk a little more about it. But if we can learn to view ourselves as living on this earth due to the kindness of our gracious host, then perhaps it will be easy for us, or easier for us, to maintain the proper perspective going throughout this life. You know, I want you to think about this. Aren't there a lot of things that we would like to be able to do, but we can't do? Just take our own house. There are things we'd like to be able to do to it, but we don't have the money, we don't have the knowledge, we don't have the expertise, we don't have the ability, and there's just things we'd really like to be able to do, but we just don't have it within our power to do it. I want you to consider what it says, what it means about God, that He actually has the ability to do whatever He wants to do to and on the earth that He created. And we see examples of this all the time throughout Scripture. What would you think? I guess the closest... Hey, there might be a smaller river running around here somewhere, the Kentucky River, I guess. But what would you think if you went to something like the Ohio River or the Mississippi River and you just saw a person say, you know what, be parted, and a thing parted? What would you think? We can't do that. And if we want to do things like that with water, well, man's got to design a dam and he's got to construct it and he's got to put all of it together. God simply said, you know what, water, part. And the water parts. Isn't that incredible that He has the power to do that? When Joshua's out there leading the armies of God, attempting to do what God wants them to do, and they were going to lose light. The day was going to end. So Joshua asked God, will you let the sun stay up there? And the sun stayed there. Why? Because that's what God wanted to do. That's what God wanted to do. And so He did it. When God decided that He wanted to cover a mountain in fire and smoke and lightning, God covered a mountain in fire and smoke and lightning because that's what God wanted to do. When God wants there to be an earthquake, there's an earthquake. When God wants darkness to cover the land in a time when darkness does not typically cover the land, darkness covers the land. Why? Because this is God's world, His creation. He can do with it as He likes, and He has the power to do with it as He likes. What an incredibly eye-opening reminder that is. Now, I'll tell you what, that can be a frightening thought as well. And that's why I want us to go to the next point here, and I think Psalm 104 points this out. Creation reminds us that God is a gracious and providing host. Look down again at Psalm 104 with me. Let's pick up back in verse 10. We'll take it to verse 13. 104, verse 10 to verse 13. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. Verses 16 through 23. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly. The cedars of Lebanon that He planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to work or to his work and to his labor until the evening. Verses 27 and 28. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. Jesus had a very similar thing to say when he was talking about anxiety, the crippling kind of anxiety that can cause man to focus exclusively on the material issues of this life. And he pointed around, he says, "Do you not see the birds of the air? Your Father clothes them, he feeds them, he gives them what they need. Are you not worth more than a bird, than a sparrow? And do you see the flowers out in the field, how they're arrayed? Not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. Don't you think you are of more value than a flower?" And he goes on to say, your Heavenly Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Our God is a gracious and providing host. You know, I think about right now at our house. If you were to take away all of the processed food that we have, all of the food that we have that has ingredients that kind of got put together in a laboratory, well, we would have grapes at the house, we would have apples at the house, we have potatoes, we have peppers, we have onions, we have beans of all sorts. When you look through the pantry, we have corn. You go right down that list, and when you consider every single bit of that is something that grows right up from the ground, grows on a tree, or grows on a vine. And it has been doing that ever since the beginning of creation, when God made it. You think about that. God has made this earth, this globe, so that it can reproduce the food that man needs over and over and over and over again. How many years are we from the moment of creation now? In 2019, August 11th, 2019, how many years removed are we from the very beginning? And it's still happening. Why? Because our God provides, and we need to remember why. It is certainly not because of our own righteousness. It is certainly not because man has lived such a God-pleasing life. And man has been selfless, and man has constantly sought to help his neighbor and to serve his God. Has that defined our existence as human beings? I don't mean just ours, I mean humanity. Has that defined us? I think the opposite is almost always true, isn't it? And yet, the earth is still providing. The trees are still producing. The vines are still setting forth grapes. Why? Because our God is a providing good God. And what an awesome thought that is. But I want you to think about this. What if he weren't? I mean, he's under no obligation. We can't put him in our debt. You think about some of the things that people say about God. Particularly, sometimes people will read through the Old Testament and a lot of times just completely ignore the absolute total depravity of man and completely excuse his sins. And yet look at how God chose in his righteousness to deal with that and say, well, look, God is a monster. God is a bloodthirsty monster. He is cruel. He is a tyrant. Okay, what if he really were? Let's think about that. What if he really were? What if that's exactly what God was? Do you think the earth would produce for us as it does? Do you think creation, all these years later, even a cursed creation because of the sins of man, do you think it would be producing as it is? if God were what so many say that He is? No. No. Now, the truth is, we don't deserve a good thing from God, do we? Not if we're honest with ourselves. We don't deserve a good thing from God, and yet we receive it. Why? For His name's honor and glory, and because He is gracious. That's what creation teaches us about God. Creation also reminds us that though we are honored in creation, we are to be dutiful and thankful stewards. I want you to look back with me, if you will, at Psalm 104. Let's read verses 14 and 15. Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15. It says, "You cause the grass to grow for the livestock, and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart." When we're talking about the honored position of man that God has granted to him, turn your Bibles back to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, let's read verses 3 through 8. Psalm 8, verses 3 through 8, this is what it says. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea." So we have a very elevated position in creation. God has given us this earth to cultivate it, to care for it. And what does that remind us? It reminds us of the need to respect this creation and our place within it. I want you to turn your songbook with me, if you will, over to number 127. 127. And when we get there, I'm going to read just the first two verses. It's a three-verse song, but the first two verses are the ones that I want us to consider. And I tell you what, if we can just, and I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to anybody, perhaps even more so, we can just get it in our minds what exactly it is we are walking on when we're walking out here in the world. I really think it might really shift some perspectives. Listen to this. "This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise. The morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere." And so you think about what that song's saying, and that's one we've sung a lot, isn't it? Many of us, we've been around that song all of our lives. This idea of hearing the voice of God everywhere someone goes, when you put it within the context of creation, when you hear the leaves rustling because that unseen wind is blowing them, what is it doing? It is witnessing, it is testifying to the glory of God. Psalm 19 talks a lot about that. Their voice has gone out to all the earth. What do you typically do? Maybe you have to borrow something that belongs to somebody else, someone that you respect very highly. Maybe you have to borrow their car and let you do that for a little while, or you have to borrow something from them. Don't you typically find that you take better care of it than you do your own things? Don't you typically find that? I want to ask you a question. And don't think for a moment, well, Adam must be getting in to the whole climate change debate now. That's not what I'm doing. I want you to think about this. How do you treat your father's property? That's what I want you to think about. How are you treating your father's property? He's put us here to be stewards of it, to cultivate it, to treat it with respect. How you doing? How you doing? Think you would borrow somebody's car and treat it better than you treat this magnificent gift that we've been given by our Father? Ah, beloved, it's something to think about, isn't it? Something to think about. Creation reminds us that though we are honored in it, we are called upon to be faithful, dutiful, thankful stewards. Let's make sure that we're doing that. Creation also reminds us that though we are learning more every day about this creation, we are capable of recognizing only a fraction of what our God has done. I want you to go back with me, if you will, to Psalm 104. And let's read verse 24 and verses 31 and 32. Psalm 104, verse 24 says, O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Verses 31 and 32. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles. Who touches the mountains and they smoke. We are so fortunate to live in the day and age in which we live. This point right now, and I suppose it's usually going to be this way, but at this point, science has advanced as far as it has ever been. Technology has advanced as far as it has ever been. In 100 years, I have no doubt if the Lord chooses to spare this world that long, they will look at us and say, how could they do anything at that time? But we're not 100 years down the road. We are where we are. We have the ability now to look at God's creation on the molecular level. And it is absolutely astounding. And I want to urge you, brethren, I want to urge you, don't run away from that. Don't be afraid of that. See it for what it is. Better coming to understand, to comprehend, the incredible nature of what our God has wrought. What he has done simply by speaking the words. And it seems as though almost on a weekly or monthly basis there is a new breakthrough occurring. And man is being just overwhelmed by looking at these things. Some of you may have seen, just within the last few weeks, there was a professor, I believe, at Yale, who had all his academic career subscribed to Darwinian theories, and says, I can't anymore. I can't anymore. Because what science and technology is permitting us to see simply doesn't allow for it. Don't back away. Refuse to look. True science is not the enemy. It's a mighty, mighty witness to the power of our God. It's an awesome thing to consider. And as all of these breakthroughs are happening, and as we're witnessing the magnificence of our God, what depths the mind behind all of this must possess. Depths that we cannot fathom. But we keep trying and we keep marveling at the one behind it. And finally, creation reminds us that the only appropriate response to the one who did this is praise. back in Psalm 104. Let's read 33 to 35. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to Him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. And that's a regular theme of the Psalms, isn't it? Indeed, that's a regular theme of God's people from all times. And as we read throughout the Psalms, one of the things we're seeing over and over is just how happy, how joyful is the heart that finds refuge in its Creator. I want you to look back with me, if you will, just a few pages there in Psalm. Let's look at Psalm 100, verses 3 through 5. Psalm 100, 3 through 5. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and His faithfulness to all generations. Now, beloved, I want you to know I honor you, I respect you, and I love you. I love your long-suffering. I love your patience. I love your steadfast love and what you show to me. It touches me, it lifts me up, and I appreciate it. I want you to know that. But I don't appreciate it as much as I appreciate my God's love. And as wonderful as it is for you to show that to me, for me to show that to you, for brethren to do that with each other, I'm just a human being and you're just a human being as well. The one this psalm is talking about is the one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The one who made all of these things, the psalmist has talked about this evening. And when we go out just a moment and we see the birds flying and we see the trees and we see the grass and we hear and feel the wind rustling and we look up and see the clouds and the sun and later the moon and the stars, that's the God who invites us into a relationship with Him. And it is incredible to me that He would care about me at all. But not only does He care, as we saw or heard in the sermon this morning, He's gone to the most extreme measures to make my salvation and your salvation a possibility. Praise Him for that. But I think we also learn how foolish is the heart that ignores Him or defies Him. I want you to come back with me, if you will, to the very first psalm. The kickoff to the entire Psalter. Psalm 1, let's read verses 4 through 6. Psalm 1, verses 4 through 6. The passage says this. Now, verse 3 is talking about, let's just read it. Verse 3 is talking about the individual who delights in the law of God. We're talking about a faithful individual. It says, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." And this is talking about spiritual prosperity. Let's go to verse 4. "The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Beloved, when you look around at everything that God has done, everything that He has made, you know the wonderful thing for us is we know so much more about Him than just the revelation of creation. But when you look at the one who did that, and you look at what He has revealed of Himself in the written word, why wouldn't we respond in love, in faith, and in praise? As we close, I want us to consider once more verses 31 and 33 of Psalm 104, May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. Amen. May that be said of every single one of us here this evening. Now, isn't this the kind of God you want to be in a relationship with? Well, you have the opportunity to do so. You can do it right now. Wonderful thing about our Father, this God that we've been discussing tonight, is He sent His Son. He sent His Son to pay the price for sin. Jesus did that. He did it upon the cross. And if you will believe that with all your heart, and will repent of your sins, will be willing to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and put Him on in the waters of baptism, you can be saved. And you can do it tonight. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.